You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
We're going to mix things up just a little bit this morning, and we're going to go ahead and enter in our time of studying the scriptures. Want to say if children, nursery age and under, nursery is available. There's no children's church today, but there are some bulletins there in the back, children's bulletins. So if you are hanging out in here and want something to do for the little people, there's something on that back table. So we're going to jump in, and then we're going to use the end of our service and the rest of our music time as a response this morning, I hope. And so want to encourage you. This month we've been looking at the story of Jesus' life of the Transfiguration. We've been looking at this story of Jesus going up onto the mountain and appearing to the disciples in all his glory. I've asked us to kind of look at that through the lens of saying, what does this have to tell us about worship? You know, as we look at that story, as we look at some connecting stories to that, what does this have to tell us about worship? So far what we've done is we've looked at the first week that we looked at together was we looked at the story of Moses. And Moses going up onto Mount Sinai and Moses seeing the vision of God, and so much so that his face glowed when he came back down. They had to put a veil over his face. And if you remember, we talked about that veil connecting to that Holy of Holies, you know, that this holiness of God that we sometimes become too familiar with. So the first week we looked at it and said, what is this calling us to do? Well, it's calling us to recapture the wonder, to recapture that sense of wonderment and awe of who God is. Now, the second week we looked at the story of Jesus and at his death, when it says when he died on the cross, that at the moment of his death, the veil that separated out that Holy of Holies was ripped in half, making God's presence available to all the people. So we said, now what is this calling us to do? Well, it's calling us to embrace the intimacy that God is calling us to. Not just to recapture this wonder of who this great, awesome, mighty God is, but to enter in and embrace this intimacy with the Father, this intimacy with this God who is available to us through Jesus Christ. And then last week we looked at this story of Isaiah. And we said, you know, when Isaiah had this vision of God taken up into the throne room of God, we said that vision kind of gave us a little bit of a framework for worship. Because the first thing that happened when Isaiah went in is there were these seraphim that were going back and forth, and they were calling out in praise to God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." We said, so worship should start out with praise. And then it responded, Isaiah says, whoa, when he sees this great God, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I have sinned. So he confesses. And then the angel, the seraphim, comes and puts the coal on his lips, forgives him of his sin. And then at the end, God calls out, who will go for us? Who's going to share this message with the world? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. He's commissioned. So he said, that's what worship should look like for us. Coming in, praising God, recognizing when we're in God's presence, recognizing our own sinfulness, confessing that, receiving God's forgiveness, and then being commissioned to go out to share the message. So one of the things that kind of ties into most of these stories is this idea of the Ark of the Covenant, right? We talked about that a little bit, that Moses, when he was up on the mountain, that God gave him this responsibility. He said, build this Ark, this important piece that's going to be important to your people. So this Ark that he builds, this small, essentially 2.5 foot by 2.5 foot box. And on the top, there's this mercy seat is what they call it. It was like a lid, and it had these two angels, and it said that the presence of God would come down and would rest there between the two angels. And so this ark was kept in the Holy of Holies, was kept in that special place inside the temple. And inside the ark, there were the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, right? The two tablets that Moses came down with, they're kept in there. Inside, there's also a jar of the manna that when God led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He said, gather up some of it and put it in a jar and put it in there to remind you, you know, that I've been faithful, that I provided for you. So inside the ark is the two tablets, the jar of manna, and the staff of Aaron. You know, the staff that Aaron used when they went into Pharaoh and, you know, he says, let my people go. And he uses the staff as a way to, that God used it to deliver the people. So this idea of the Ark of the Covenant. So, we're going to look at this passage from Samuel. And just to provide a little background, we're going to start in 1 Samuel. So we've got this ark that has been made by Moses, that God, or not made by Moses, but has been the task has been given to Moses, and they had craftsmen build this ark. And this ark goes out in front of the people. Anytime the people of Israel leave, the ark goes in front of them. And it leads them into the place where God is taking them. If they go into battle, this ark, this presence of God provides protection for the people, provides victory in battle. When they finally, finally as the people continue to follow God's lead after they've gone through the wilderness, they end up in the promised land. And there the judges, they set up this judges eventually, and they've been ruling over the kingdom. Now, in 1 Samuel at the beginning, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, it talks about Israel being in battle with the Philistines. So they've not been, the battle's not going well in 1 Samuel 4. A couple of the guys decide, this ark has been going before us. This ark has been a good deal, so we should get the ark and bring it out here to the battle, because then we'd probably win. Now, God didn't tell them to do this. They just thought, we got this lucky rabbit's foot here. Let's take the lucky rabbit's foot out there on the field, and we're sure to win. Well, they didn't win. The Philistines defeated the Israelites, and when they defeated the Israelites, they took the ark with them. They captured it and took it to Philistine. And so after they've taken the ark away at the end of this battle, they take it to their home place, to the city of Ashdod, and they put in this temple, the temple of Dagon, which is one of their deities. They set the ark in the temple of Dagon. And so that night they go to bed and come back the next morning, and when they come in, they find in this temple of Dagon that there's the ark, and the statue of Dagon has fallen out of its place and is face down, prostrate before the ark. They're like, that's weird, What an earthquake last night. I don't know what happened here, How did this big statue fall? Okay, we'll set it back up, Maybe something, who knows? Maybe somebody came in and knocked it over. So they set it back up. The next day they come in. Well, not only is this temple or this statue of this idol fallen over, but its head is missing and its arms are cut off and it's laying face down, prostrate before the ark. Now, all of this, I think, is in 1 Samuel 5. And the people are like, what is going on here? What do we have here? This ark that has this power that, even the idols are bowing down to it in a sense. Kind of strange. So they get a little scared about this. The Philistines, they start having problems, health problems, because this ark is in their presence. They start developing these tumors and these weird health stuff, and they're going, what is going on here? This ark is bad, We should not have this thing. Let's get rid of it. So they call their friends over in the neighboring city of Ekron and say, well, we're going to send it over there. We don't want it. We've seen what happened to you guys. We don't want it. Send it back. Send it back. We don't want to have anything to do with this thing. So they finally decide, okay, here's what we need to do. We need to send this thing back to Israel. This thing is causing us a lot of problems. This is not a good deal. So they put it on a cart, hook the cows up to it, make some offerings, put it on there, whip the cows and say, you guys just head that way, straight road. We don't want to have anything to do with this thing anymore. This thing is freaking us out. It's causing us some real problems. So the ark goes back to Israel, ends up in the house of Abinadab. Now, that's so far. This is a lot of history, right? You're going, okay, I'm following you so far. So during this time, after it gets back to the house of Abinadab, what's going on in the life of Israel? Well, the people say, we need a king. We need a king. So Saul is appointed, is anointed the king. Now remember, Saul is a good-looking guy, head and shoulders above the rest. He was not what they needed, but he looked like what they needed. They thought, this guy, yeah, he is kingly. Now, behind the scenes, Samuel, the prophet, has anointed David and said, no, you're the one that's really, that God's hand is upon. But David's a little kid. He's in the field. He's a shepherd. He's the last person they would think. Well, as the story goes on, there's a battle again with the Philistines. Saul is fighting the Philistines, and they bring their best champion, this guy who's 9 feet tall. His name is Goliath. He says, hey, look, let's just take this thing mano a mano, one-on-one. Just send your best guy. I'm their best guy. We'll take this. We'll settle this. Easy. Nobody wants to go. Little shepherd boy who's been anointed by God says, hey, I'll go. I'll go. And we know the story, right? David defeats Goliath. He defeats Goliath. He becomes wildly popular. Saul says, okay, well, let's put this guy over and head of some of our armies. He becomes wildly popular. The people love him, and he becomes a threat to Saul. So Saul says, just like they do on Survivor, They say, if I want to survive this thing, I got to build an alliance. I got to try to build an alliance with this guy. So he says, I'll give him my daughter. I'm going to give him my daughter, and they can get married, and then we'll be family. And he can't turn his back on me, right? So he gives him his daughter, Michal, as a wife. And David and Michal are married. Now, eventually Saul dies, right? This is the Cliff Note version here. Saul dies. David becomes the king. David defeats the Philistines again in battle. David decides, hey, you know what? This ark thing that has been in exile, has been out of the city for all these years, we need to bring it back. We need to bring this ark back. We need to honor God through this. You know. So that's where we're going to start today in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Feel free to go read both Samuels and make sure that I told that story all right. There's a lot to cover in a short amount of time. So 2 Samuel 6, let's start in verse 12. 2 Samuel 6, verse 12, it says, it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God, because the ark has been there in resting. So David went up and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. All right, so he brings up this ark. He says, we're going to go down, we're going to bring it up. Now remember, he's coming in, and this ark that he's bringing before him is a reminder of a few things. It's a reminder of God's presence, right? They said, every time you know this ark, this is the place where God comes down and abides with the people on this mercy seat. It's a reminder of God's holiness, because this ark was so holy that if people touched it when they weren't supposed to, you know, there's stories that they dropped dead. There's stories that if people even looked at it wrong, you know, that something would happen to them. So this very holy reminder of God's holiness. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness, right? Because inside the ark is the reminder of the manna, reminder of the staff, of God's deliverance. It's a reminder of God's covenant, that God says, I have made a covenant with you, Israel, to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. It's a reminder of God's law. There's the commandments that are in there. So all of this is coming back. This reminder of who God is to the people is coming back into the city to be among the people. So picking up again in verse 13. When those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. So what does David do? Brings up the ark, and he begins this first sacrifice to remind them, you know, of who this God is, sacrificing, saying, thank you, Lord. And then he dances. Now, I was reading this, and I was trying to imagine this in my head. Do we have this video clip, Daniel? There's this video clip of this movie that I saw that I couldn't help but think about when I was thinking about this picture of David dancing. So I just want to show that real quick, this video from, well, I'll tell you what movie it's from afterward. You might know.
DJ, generally I have a firm no dancing policy, but if she asks, you cannot say no.
Dancing is the one thing I'm not worried about. But if there are people there and they get worried about stand, and then
I hate to be a stickler, but I need to be thorough. And, show me what you mean by you're not worried about it.
Peace up, yeah. A-Town. Yeah.
That's what it's all about right there. Yeah, yeah. Oh, see how it gets bigger?
Let's go.
Now I'm going to start the fire. But the feet are going. I start the fire, I make the pizza. Hips are always going.
In the club with my homies. Trying to get a little
V.I. From
there, down on the low key.
The Q-tip.
You know I would
Q-tip. Q-tip.
I got a shorty shoes.
Throw it away. That's not working. Hit it with this.
Don't ever do that again. Do you hear me?
Just expressing myself.
No. Mm-mm. Not like that, you're not. All right?
Sure, just because it's not picking up the whole thing. But if you've seen that movie Hitch, he says, you know, he's like, hey, no, I'm not worried about the dancing part. I got this dancing part down. And So I'm just thinking about this when I'm thinking about David. And David comes into the city, and there's this very interesting little detail that I don't think we pay a whole lot of attention to. Because it says here in verse 14, it says, David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, have you ever seen anybody do anything with all their might? Like everything that they are. I mean, it's not this little thing. I mean, he's not doing this. I mean, like, if you've ever seen somebody really dance, they're like, it's like, you know, it's crazy. I mean, if he's going with everything he's got, he's, you know, I'm imagining this guy's like having this ecstatic experience with everything that he's got, you know, putting it into this dance, right? This is craziness. And the people are looking at him and going, this dude has gone nuts, you know? I don't know what's wrong with this guy. Now, not only that, catch this. It says after it, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, we read that, and we're going, okay, you know, he's got like a cloak on or something. It's his underwear. This is his underwear. David comes into the city, and he's bringing the ark, and he's sacrificing, and he's excited about this ark coming back into the temple or into the city, and he strips down to his underwear and starts doing this, you know, thing with all his might, with everything that he is. And they're shouting, and they're blowing trumpets. This is a crazy picture, right? This is some kind of silliness. Because what you would think is, here's David, right? He's the king. He's the victor. This is the guy who conquered Goliath, right? He bested their very best. So he's coming in, right, bringing the ark, which he's finally gotten back. And this is the victory lap. This is the parade where you come in and you're like, yeah, I won, right? I'm the man. And he's going, you know, this crazy dance, this ecstatic dance that could not have been pretty, right? If he's doing it with all his might, if we're going to believe that part of it. So verse 16, it picks up. It says, the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. This is his wife, right? They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. So he comes into the city, he's had this ecstatic dance, he gets in, finally the ark is where it's supposed to be, so he offers more sacrifices. He says, God, we are just to offer our thanks, you know, this peace offering now as well. He offers these sacrifices, he blesses the people, he comes, this is usually the role of the priest, but David comes and he blesses the people. He says, you know, blessings on you today because of this is a great day for us. And not only that, he says, let's have a party. So gives everybody, here's some bread. Here's some meat. Here's some raisin cakes. And we go, okay, you know. We're not talking about Chiquita raisin cakes here, you know, or Chiquita box of raisins or whatever, Sun-Made or whatever those are. That's not what we're talking about because the bread, that symbol of this is the staple, this is what we live on. The meat, this is like above and beyond. The raisin cakes, a sign of fertility. Fertility, saying be fruitful. Go and be fruitful. So what do? It says, so they went home. They let the party take them home. I'll let you kind of go with your imagination on that one, right? You know, the party extended. This is a good time. They're saying this is a time of celebration for us, right, as a people. So David says, I'm going to go home too. This is a good time. So he comes home to his house. David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, oh, how the king has honored himself today. Good job today, husband, says, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Now, I've always thought that we need a sarcasm font for the internet, right? Like when you put something on Facebook, you need a sarcasm font so everybody kind of knows when you say something that's sarcastic, right? We need a, because I'm thinking here, she's saying, oh, good job today, husband. You did a great job making yourself look like an idiot. You know, a little sarcasm font there would have been helpful. But she's saying, look, way to be dignified. Because remember, she knew her dad, right? Her dad, Saul, the guy who looked like a king, who at least in the people's eyes acted like a king, the guy who was, you know, stately. And here's David, who comes in, her husband, acting like a fool, acting like an idiot before the Lord. So I imagine she's saying, way to embarrass us all, David. Way to make us all look stupid. And David says to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as the prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, that I danced. And I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself even more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. He's saying, look, don't you know who my audience is here, sister? Wife? Honey? It's not you. I wasn't dancing for you. I wasn't dancing for the people. I was dancing for God only. I had one audience. And don't forget, this is the God who chose me over your dad. You know, he's saying, don't forget where my strength comes from. Don't forget who gave me the strength to slay Goliath. Don't forget who gave me the strength to lead these armies into battle. It wasn't me. It was God. And that's who I was dancing for, not for any of you. And even more than that, I'll be even more undignified and crazy and more foolish than this. I don't mind it, right? At the end of that clip, there was a spot where unfortunately we didn't get there. So Kevin James at the end, when Will Smith says, "You, what are you doing?" And he starts doing this number. He goes, "You can't stop this. You can't stop this." I'm imagining David saying that to his wife. "You can't stop this. It's crazy. And I'm going to get even crazier up in here. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care. I know who this God is. I know what this represents. I know what this ark being in our presence. I don't mind looking foolish because this God that I serve is so much greater and so much more wonderful. I just don't care. I don't care anymore," right? It's like, what did the Doobie Brothers say? Right? "I don't care what they may say. I don't care what they may do," right? "Jesus is just all right," you know? That's kind of what David is saying. He's like, I don't care. I don't care about all this other stuff. You know, Paul even, he kind of echoes this later. He says, the gospel is foolishness to those who don't understand it, right? When people look at Christians and look at the way that we live our lives, sometimes they're like, that's crazy. That's just foolish. Why would you do that? You look silly. You look crazy. But just like David says here, I know who I'm dancing for, and it's not you. It's not you. I don't care. And then he says this, but he kind of closes it. He says, but by the female, he says, I will make myself more contemptible than this. I will be abased in your eyes, saying this to his wife. You're going to think I'm even crazier than you do now. But by the female servants whom you've spoken of, by them I shall be held in honor. He's saying, you may think that it makes me look bad, but the people around me, no. This is putting me into their, I mean, they love this. This is making me more, showing them that I'm one of them, that we're together, that I'm not this king who stands off and does his parade way. No, I'm one of them. And I'm going to take the lead in our worship. I'm going to take the lead in honoring this God who has delivered us. I'm going to do that. And this is going to endear me to the people because this is what God's called me to do. So what then, right? So what then for us? So what then? Three questions. Who is our audience? When we come here to worship, who is our audience? Do you really care what the person sitting next to you thinks when you come into worship? Because we're worshiping the same God, this God who is holy, this God who is wonderful, this God who has done so much for us, showed himself faithful over and over and over again. Do you care what somebody else thinks of you? Do you care what the world thinks of you? If your friend walked in here and they're like, we dance and we worship and we praise for God only, for God alone. Which is the second question, begs the second question. What are you willing to sacrifice for worship? What are you willing to sacrifice to worship this God who is so holy and so magnificent and so faithful? David says, I'll sacrifice my reputation. I don't care. I don't care what other people think. But maybe there's some other things, you know. Maybe some of us are saying, okay, you know, That's fine if God called David to dance. God has not called me to dance. That's not my thing, you know. That's okay. What has God called you to do in worship? Has God called you to say, you know what? Even though I don't really have that many resources, I'm just going to be extravagant in my love and what God has given me. I'm just going to give. And people are going to look at you, why are you giving away all your money? Why are you giving away all your stuff to others? Because I just love God. I just love God. I'm just willing to look stupid and look crazy in the eyes of this world because I'm trying to worship this God who is amazing and awesome. Or what about somebody says, you know, you could have this job promotion if you're willing to. And somebody says, no, 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 I don't care about a position. I don't care about a job. I don't care about all that other. I'm willing to give that up to worship my God. What are we willing to risk as a people to worship our God? Are we willing to put it all on the line, kind of as David did? And then the third question is this. What if I don't do it? What if I don't want to do it? That's your choice too. But listen to what happens here. Verse 23. After David's wife has criticized him, it says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. She was barren. And so I think one of the things that we can draw out of that, has nothing to do with, you know, literally having children, but that idea of, for those of us that decide that we are so worried about what other people are doing or what other people are thinking or what the person next to us is doing or what my friend thinks, or for those people that are so worried about that, we become barren spiritually. We become, you know, there's no fruit in us. Because our focus is not all on where it should be. Our focus is on all of these other things going on around, all of these other people. If our focus is on God, when our focus is on pleasing God, that is when God brings fruit in our lives. That's when God blesses our ministry. That's when God says, wow, this guy, this girl, this woman is so sold out to me, is so passionate about following me. Bless them. I want that kind of excitement. I want that kind of joy. I want that kind of abandon in their worship. Where they don't care. They just want to honor me. They just want to honor me. I think D.L. Moody once said, a famous preacher says, and I may be quoting this wrong, but I think it was D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do with one life fully devoted to Him. Think about that. The world has yet to see what God can do with one life fully devoted to Him. Saying the world, so many of us, he's saying we hold back. He said, if we could just get to that point where we lay it all on the altar, lay it all on the table, literally everything, the world will be amazed what God can do, you know. And then another quote that I love, and I'll probably butcher this one too, but, you know, somebody says, we're foolish, you know, something along the lines of it's foolish to believe that one small group of people committed to God can actually change the world, but it's the only thing that ever has. Think about that. It's foolish to believe that one small group of people could really expect to change the world, but it's the only thing that ever has. It's one small group of people who say, I'm sold out. I'm giving it all. I'm abandoning everything. I just want to give everything to worship this God. Isn't that the disciples? This 12 group of men who said, I'm leaving it all behind to follow this Jesus. And it revolutionized the world. So when we look around sometimes and we say, oh, we just got, you know, a handful of people and, you know, the finances don't exactly work out like we want them to. And there's so many things that we can look at and focus on and say, but golly, we're just not. No. God can take that small, pitiful group of people that say, you know what, though, Lord, just like Isaiah last week, I'm available. I just want to be available to you, and I'm willing to take off all of this worries and all of these other things and just worship you with abandon with my whole life, give you everything. I'll become even more foolish than it looks like now in the eyes of the world, where people will look at us and go, you guys are crazy to think you can. Absolutely, absolutely, because we think God can do it, not us. And God can use that. God can use that. God will use that. So the question for us this morning, who's our audience? What are we willing to risk? And then, what if we don't? You know, those are the three questions for us. So as we close this morning, we're going to close in just a time of song, time of celebration, time of lifting up our voices, of singing to this God who deserves everything. This God who is awesome. This God that David was worshiping when he brought back in the ark. And we need to be reminded this morning of God's faithfulness, right? Of God's presence with us. God is here. Of God's holiness. Of God's covenant with his people. Of God's commands and God's laws. All of those things that the ark symbolized to the people can symbolize to us today as we worship God. Being reminded of who he is, who God is, and what God has done for us, what God wants to do through us. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning that you have called us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And it is only through your Holy Spirit living and working and moving in us that we can do just that. Father, we pray that you would help us to abandon ourselves to the movement of your Spirit, to be willing to be foolish and crazy in the eyes of the world, to dance before you with all our might, whether that's physically or whether that's metaphorically with just willing to give up anything, willing to lay it all down, willing to let you use it, let your Spirit flow through it in a true act of worship. So God, as we come to this time of response, help us, Lord, to echo the words of David, that we are willing to become even more undignified than this, even more foolish than this, to believe that you, God, have a plan for us, that you, God, want to use this small, sometimes pitiful community with scarce resources at times, because that's what you do. That's what you do. Because you infuse us with the power of your Spirit, and you give us the ability to go out and to make a difference in the world, to literally turn the world on its head with the kingdom that you are bringing. So, Lord, we pray that you give us the boldness to believe you and give us the courage to step out, to make ourselves available to you, and to worship you with all that we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel's going to come. We're going to sing. We're going to sing a couple of songs. We're going to just allow this time to be a time of response to the Lord, and then allow it to lead us to a time of celebration, a time of banqueting, as David and the people of Israel banqueted as the ark was brought in. We will banquet together. But let's stand together. Stand together. The words will be up here on the screen. Let's sing for the Lord this morning.
Some may me say it's foolishness, and I'll become even more undignified than this. Leave my pride by my side, and I'll become even more undignified than this. Clap your hands. Some may say it's foolishness, and I'll become even more undignified than this. Leave my pride by my side, and la 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 la. Good.